We understand that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory. All we do. Amen. Please join me with scripture reading John 13. Before the festival of Passover, Jesus knew that his time had come to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them fully. Jesus and his disciples were sharing that evening meal, and the devil had already provoked Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the table and took off his robes. Picking up a linen towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towels he was wearing. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will understand later." "No," Peter said, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't have a place with me." Simon Peter said, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and feet?" Jesus responded, "Those who have bathed need only to have their feet washed, because they are completely clean. Your disciples are clear, but not every one of you." He knew what would betray him, and that's why he said, "Not every one of you is clean." After he washed the disciples' feet, he put on his robes and returned to his place at the table. He said to him, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you speak correctly, because I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too must wash each other's feet. I have given you an example, just as have you done must do. I give you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you, so you also must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, and when you love each other." The word of God for the people of God.
So a newly appointed pastor stepped into a third grade Sunday school classroom one Sunday morning, and as she looked around the room, she noticed a little plastic church. It was the bank used by the children to collect their offering every Sunday morning. Well, she walked over and picked up the little church and was admiring it and remembering her own school days when she too was learning about the stories of Jesus and she too was giving offerings in her class. Well, as she was standing there reminiscing, a student entered the room, but the student did not recognize her. So he walked up to the pastor and he says, "Be careful, ma'am. You've got our church in your hands." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, out of the mouths of babes, the little one had that his observation was spot on. You know, as we continue in our series, A Church Called To, at this juncture in this series, I want to talk about this word church. It's a word that we find in our scriptures. It's translated from the Greek word ecclesia. The term is an ancient Greek term that was used to describe an assembly of citizens. The word literally means called out from and called to. The term appears 114 times in the New Testament and three times in the Gospels, all three of them in the Gospel of Matthew. And each time, the term is used by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus uses the term twice as he gives instruction on how people within the ecclesia, the church, are to handle matters among members when one sins against another. But the first use that Jesus uses the term is in Matthew 16. Jesus has just said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, the impetuous one, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "You are right, Peter." And then he says to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out people." Because as we talk about the church being called to, it's appropriate for us to remember that Gila Mountain United Methodist Church is not my church and it's not your church. It is his church, Jesus's church. And so the child's admonition would be more appropriately stated to each of us, be careful you are holding Jesus's church in your hands. So as his church, we are called out of the world and into this assembly of citizens. We're not citizens of Yuma or of Arizona or even the United States, but we are citizens of the kingdom of God, a gathered community founded on the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, Savior, and Lord. Now, so far, we've talked about how we are called to move forward, to not look back like Lot's wife did, and not to form our own form of back to Egypt committee, but instead we are called to move forward, to lay claim to that which God has already prepared for us in advance. We are also called to be courageous. Moving forward always requires courage because the way forward is unknown and unfamiliar. We looked at the story of Joshua and the people as they were on the banks of the Jordan ready to cross into the land that God was to give them. And we learned that this courage that God was summoning up in Joshua was not courage from within himself, but rooted in his trust in God, God's promises, and fortified by his obedience to the word of God. It is the same for us. Today we are called to love like Jesus. Now you may be thinking, oh, not that topic again. Pastor Jen, you just did that. And I did, not too many weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount. But it kind of reminds me of a story. It's a story of a pastor who preached the exact same sermon 3 Sundays in a row. That would be so easy. Well, finally, one Sunday, the chair of the church council came up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, we've noticed that you have preached the same sermon for 3 weeks." And the pastor responded, "Yes, I have. And when you start doing what I've preached, then I'll move on to another sermon." Love is just one of those topics, folks. You know, it pops up every now and then because love is an overarching theme in the Bible. You know, after all, it is the greatest love story ever told. Jesus himself spoke of love and embodied love, and we just cannot be his church unless we love like him. So this morning, I want to look at John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, one might wonder what is so new about this command to love. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And Jesus picks up this theme in the Sermon on the Mount. He commands his disciples to love their neighbor and even their enemy. Jesus even issued the great commandment when he said, "The first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things." So love and loving others is not new. Yet Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." You know, it's important for us to understand that Christianity does not have a monopoly on love. Other religions and even non-religious people are capable of acting in loving manners. Sometimes their acts of love even put Christians to shame. Christianity does not have a monopoly on love, but the character of our love is distinctive. And how is that? I'll listen again. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Others may teach love, but no one has ever loved like Jesus. That is what makes this command new. In the past, the command to love was based on adherence to rules. Thou shalt not do this or that. Now the command to love is based on a relationship. As I have loved you, so you should love. And so what does it mean to love like Jesus? To find that answer, we have to look at the ways that Jesus embodied and enacted love. Now, to begin with, we could spend all day on that because there are four Gospels and we could look at all the ways that Jesus loved in the Gospels. But we'll start with this. You may wonder why we sang a Christmas song in October. September. Still September. In September. John's first epistle tells us that God is love, and God's very nature and being is love. And John's gospel tells us in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, the miracle and mystery that's captured at Christmas time is that love came down at Christmas. And as we sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we're reminded in that verse in part where it says, mild he laid his glory by. You see, love is demonstrated in the fact that Jesus, in humility, laid aside the glory of his godhood, because he is God, laid aside the glory of heaven to become one of us. You know, a few weeks ago, I mentioned the group of people called deists who believe that God created the heavens and the earth and then abandoned the earth to its own devices. The incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, counters that belief. God is not some distant deity that's disconnected from our lives, but God came near to us and walked among us. And friends, that's just huge. Now, time does not allow me to go through all the ways, again, that he loved on earth. But I want to look at some of the ways that Jesus loved. And there are really two things that Jesus did that are really keys to help us learn to love like he did. And the first thing he did as he walked among us and lived among us and dwelt among us is that he saw people. And I don't mean seeing with his eyes, but with his heart. You know, he was often on his way somewhere when someone caught his attention. You know, those children brought by their parents and he stops and offers an embrace. Or those folks that followed him even though he was grieving the loss of John the Baptist, his cousin, and he goes off on his own and thousands follow and he looks upon them and with compassion he teaches them and then he feeds over 5,000 of them. He would see a sinner and eat with them. He saw the sick and infirm and touched them. You know, have you ever thought about the fact that a window is made of glass and so is a mirror? And what makes them different? The glass you can look out and see, but that mirror has that piece of silver behind it that makes it reflective. You see, for Jesus, when he looked at people, he wasn't looking in a mirror. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was looking through the eyes of love, and he saw other people. Jesus embodies and models living life through the eyes of love, seeing others, not with the eyes, but with the heart. You know, I was thinking about the days back in my home church in Las Vegas. Back in 1990, when I joined the church, it was in two business complexes that were adjoining each other, two offices, and one side was the sanctuary, and the other side was Sunday school. And then we got to move to our new building on the land that we had purchased. And I remember back then, and it's really hard to remember back then because Las Vegas has changed so much since 1990, but when we moved onto that property, there weren't that many things around us, but it was a new part of Green Valley, and it was growing, and it was upper middle class to wealthy. And so it was really a suburban type area and a suburban church. And we got settled in and began to do our life together in the new building. And then one day after we'd been in there for a while, for several years, we realized that right behind us had been built an apartment complex. Hundreds of people living right behind us, many of whom could look out their porch door and see our church. And we never saw them. We never went into that complex and witnessed to those folks. Now, I'm sure some of them started coming to our church, and we certainly began to realize it and go out on vacation Bible school and things like that. But see, it was a message to me that reminds me that we need to see with eyes of the heart. Because we too live in a changing demographic here in the foothills. I don't know how many of you have noticed, but I hear a lot of times, oh, there's no families, there's no young people. There are. But we're used to what the neighborhood used to look like, and the neighborhood is changing around us. And so we have to begin to look and to see the people that are in these neighborhoods within 15 minutes of where we are, because we can't reach them if we don't see them. And second, Jesus knew people. He knew their deepest needs. That woman with hemorrhaging who had been sick for 12 years, who just reached out and touched the hem of his garment, he could have kept on walking, but he stopped and he says, "Who touched me?" Because not only did she need healing, because she was healed the minute she touched him, but she needed more than that, because he identified her and she had to confess what she had done. And then he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Not only is she restored in her health, but by saying that she was well, she was allowed to go back into the life of her community, of which she could not be a part with her condition. And the woman at the well, who had been through five husbands and now was with a man that was not her husband, she returned to her people and she said, "I met this man at the well who knew everything about me." Because you see, she kept going to the well of relationships and was never getting satisfied. But Jesus knew what she really needed. She needed him, living water. You see, every time Jesus encountered someone, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who knew the law and knew all the right things to do, came to Jesus at night. He knew what it meant to obey God. But he still sought Jesus, and Jesus knew what he really needed, and that was to be born again, not by woman, but by the Spirit. And it was in that dialogue that we get John 3:16. Now, of course, Jesus is God, and so Jesus just knew people. But we know people too. We know the people that we take time to talk to and to listen to. Those people that we've led into our lives. You know, there was a missionary named Doug Nichols who went to India to be a missionary. And in 1967, he started to study the language and get acquainted with the people, but then got tuberculosis. He was put in a sanitarium to recuperate, and it was not particularly clean or well managed. While in the sanitarium, Doug successfully tried to reach some of the patients for Christ. He was handicapped by his ability to communicate their language, and when he offered them tracts and pamphlets, they just refused. It was obvious that the patients wanted nothing to do with him or his God. And so Doug got discouraged and wondered why God had allowed him to be there and had not healed him and allowed him to leave. Well, one night around 2 a.m, Doug woke up coughing, and across the aisle he noticed an elderly man trying to get out of bed. The man was too weak to stand, and he fell back crying and exhausted. Early the next morning, the same scene repeated itself, and later in the morning, the smell that began to permeate the room revealed the obvious. The elderly man had been trying to get to the bathroom and had not made it. The other patients made fun of the man, and the nurses who came to clean him up weren't all that kind either. In fact, one of them slapped him in the face. Nichols said that the man just laid there and cried. The next night, this scene was repeated. The man tried in vain to get to his feet, and although sick himself and as weak as he had ever been, Doug got out of bed. He placed one arm under the man's neck and another under his legs, and with all his strength, Doug lifted the sick man and carried him down the hall to the bathroom and gently held him while the man completed his task, then carried him back to bed. The man kissed Doug on the cheek and said an Indian word meaning thank you. The next morning when Doug Nichols woke up, one of the other Indian patients was waiting to serve him a cup of hot tea. After the patient served the tea, he made motions indicating that he wanted one of Doug's tracts. Doug said, all throughout the day, people came to me asking for gospel tracts. This included the nurses, hospital interns, the doctors, until everyone in the hospital had a tract, booklet, or Gospel of John. Over the next few days, he adds, several told him that they had come to trust Christ as their Savior as a result of reading these materials. To think, Doug Nichols says, I simply took an elderly man to the bathroom. Anyone could have done that. And yes, anyone could, but no one else did. And why? Because they did not see the man, and they did not bother to discover his need. And was it really to go to the bathroom, that practical need? No. The real need was to be seen and to be treated like a human being. Loving like Jesus means we see like Jesus saw, and we get to know people as Jesus did. In this morning's gospel, we see Jesus in one of the most tender moments of his ministry with his disciples. The shadow of the cross is looming, and yet Jesus takes this moment to kneel down and wash the feet of his disciples. You know, we could go to Hallmark and buy a card, we can buy jewelry or flowers and all sorts of stuff to reveal our love to someone, but I wonder what it would be like if we would wash each other's feet. A humble thing to do, a loving thing to do that sees people. Because you see, it reminds us that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And so loving like Jesus means we see people, we know their needs, and we're willing to serve them. And last, the love that Jesus demonstrated, as we saw in our songs, what wondrous love is this, and also in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, as love is demonstrated by sacrifice. And this one is key to our loving. Because you see, Jesus said, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Do you realize how much he loves you? That he left glory to walk among us. That he died our death that we could live his life. Do you know that he sees you? And he knows you. And he knows what you need. You see, you cannot love like Jesus until you truly embrace how much Jesus loves you. You know, we are called to love like Jesus. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's pretty clear. But loving like Jesus means being among people, seeing them, getting to know them and their needs, serving them, and being willing to lay aside our lives, our wants, our needs, our agendas, for their sake. When Ira Gillette, missionary to East Africa, returned home to report on his activities overseas, he related an interesting phenomenon. He said repeatedly he noticed how groups of Africans would walk past the government hospitals and travel extra miles to receive medical treatment at the missionary compound. He finally asked a particular group why they walked the extra distance when the same treatments were available at the government clinics. And the reply he got was, the medicines may be the same, but the hands are different. That's the virtue of love incarnated, the kind of love that makes a difference. Christ has no hands but ours and no feet but ours. We are his ambassadors representing him to the world. And so when we love as he loved, it makes a difference. People will notice. Christian love is indispensable. So friends, we hold Jesus' church in our hands. And as his church, we are called to move forward, to be courageous, and to love like he loves us. Thanks be to God. Amen.